2 Kings 22, and we're going to pick up verse 8, 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And again, Josiah, right? Josiah started reigning when he was 8. There's a progression in his life of, he starts seeking the Lord when he's 16. When he's around 20-some, he starts purging some things, but he still hadn't got a hold of the Word of God yet. That's how bad things were. Now, he knew about David. He knew how David, his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was, and he patterned his life after David. But he still hadn't got a hold of the Scriptures. That's how bad things were, okay? So look here at 2 Kings 22, verse 8. The Bible says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." That's sad. It's sad that not that the book of the law was in the house of the Lord. That's good, but it's sad that nobody got a hold of it. Nobody, that the king had not made the copies he was supposed to. Remember Deuteronomy? The king was supposed to write him out a copy of the law of God and have it with him and read therein all the days of his life. But sadly, bit by bit, they had let these things go. And, you know, y'all, we've got to be willing to ask the Lord, "Lord, search us and try and know us and show us, dear God, where maybe there are things in our lives that we don't even see where we need to be, but we've been so used to the way things are." That's what had happened. Man, that's what had happened. They had, and as you're going to see, they had gotten so far away, nobody was into the Word of God. They were following tradition that a lot of times was correct, but they weren't doing things by the Scriptures. That's how, you know, listen, even in David's day, as good a king as David was, when Josiah gets right and they start holding a Passover and the feast, the Bible says there was none such Passover held since the days of Joshua. I mean, that's how bad things had gotten. Even in the days of David, all right, things had just fell off. In the days of David, you'll find out that, you know, the tabernacle was one place and the ark was in another. I mean, it's just it all shows you God's mercy and grace in dealing with us. He is merciful and gracious in His dealings with us. And there's no doubt about that. So watch what happens here when they get a hold of the Scriptures. Okay, but first of all, notice where they find it. They found it in the house of the Lord. Okay, in the house of the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 in verse 24. "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." So the law was supposed to be put there in the side of the ark, all right, and kept there. Which would be, and the ark would be in the house of the Lord. Now, what the king was supposed to do, each king was supposed to write him a copy of it. Write him a copy of it. And keep it with him and read therein all the days of his life. But they hadn't been doing that. That hadn't been done. Okay? You know, brethren, the book, the Bible, that's what Bible means. It means the book, right? It should be found in the house of the Lord, right? In the sense of it should be found in the church. Brethren, without the Bible, listen, if I didn't have that Bible to preach and to teach, to give you, then it is senseless and useless for us being here. I've got nothing to give you. I mean, it's one thing for a country that doesn't have the Scriptures, okay, until someone can get in and give them the Word of God in their language. Okay, people get saved and they assemble together, but you can't help that. But brethren, when you have the Word of God, when you have the Scriptures, all right, And yet you bring forth anything but them. Brethren, you can't have but trouble. All that you can have, then there's going to be trouble on the horizon. Brethren, look here. If you and I came here today just to hear something from me, we might as well go fishing. We might as well hit the door and go fishing. Because I ain't got nothing to give you. I've not got, but that book is everything. That book has exactly what we need. All right. And it should be. And listen, when the Word of God is not exalted in churches, then you know what? You're going to have a mess. It's going to spread out. I mean, as the church goes, so is going to go to the nation ultimately. And what is so sad is the profound ignorance across this land of individuals who don't know anything about God and truth or about His Word and yet think that they do know. And you found, if you haven't found this, you will find it. People that are not where they ought to be with God don't spend time with the Scriptures, yet they think that they are an authority about God. Let me tell you something. The more time you spend in that book, the more you find yourself walking cautiously and going, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The more time you spend in that book, the more you're like, Lord, I don't know my head from a hole in the ground. Help me. Teach me. Guide me. Brethren, the longer I live, the more time I'm in that book, the more I find myself going, okay. There's certain things, boy, they're there, but boy, you find yourself cautious. Cautious. Lord, help me get this thing right. Guide me. Direct me. You realize how holy and how awesome that book is. I remember one time I went to go visit a fella, right? And he, by his own admission, he wasn't right with God. He was not living for God. He wasn't doing right. And I was talking to him, and he looked at me and he said, now, there's not much about that Bible that I don't know. And I'm like, oh my. I thought, my young man, by that statement, you just showed how ignorant you really are about anything having to do with God and truth. Especially, it's like, young man, if you knew anything like you ought to know, why, by your own admission, you're not living for God now. You're not doing right. Brethren, what a treasure that we have here. What a treasure we have. And it must be in our churches, in our homes, and in our lives. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. You know, there was a time over in Europe to where maybe the whole village would have one copy of the Scriptures, and it would be in the pulpit of the church on a chain, because that's the only Bible they had, right? And it would be on a chain there because that's all they had. And what a privilege we have to have the access that we have today to the Word of God. To be able to have it in our homes, that King James Bible, and have it in our homes and have it. It's what a blessing. But it's not going to do us any good unless we make use of it. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just like the individual believer's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so also when the church assembles together, It's a holy building, not the framework, not the materials, not this, but the assembling of ourselves together, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we must have the Word of God in our midst. Take your Bible. Let me say this to you. We'll go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, you know what? What's sad is how many people don't really believe that. How many people that are in churches, but they don't really believe the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I believe and what I know. God has set up the local church, and through the preaching, the teaching of God to the local church, to help us through His Word and the preaching and teaching of the local church, to give us what we need in every area of our life that matters. I believe that. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth in this day and age. If you want to get help in your life, you get it in a Bible-believing, preaching and teaching church. And that's just all there is to it. That's a fact. You take, like I said last week, you take rearing your children. Where are you going to go to? You know what's sad? You know what's sad? Is here you have the Word of God, the words of the Creator, the one who made us. He ought to know about raising children, don't you think? We have the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, all right? But yet, where do so many saints go for information about raising their kids? Anywhere but the Word of God. It's almost like they think, well, yeah, it was back then. Nothing changes. There are no new sins. There's just different packaging. That's all. There's no new sins. It's the same sins. There are no new sins on the scene today. It's the same sins, but there have always been. It's just different packaging. It's the same stuff. All right? But it's amazing how people will go anywhere else. You take help for marriage. Don't you think that the one who established marriage, God, he's the one who established marriage. He ought to know about marriage, right? So in his word, the preaching, teaching the word of God, that's where we ought to get help for our marriage. People go anywhere else but. Y'all look here. God has given us what we need, but there's a part of our flesh that says something different, something new, something more. And what's tried and true and set up by God, the flesh doesn't want anything to do with. Don't yield to that, brethren. Believe what the book says. Listen, in what God has set up by his word and the church, you can get what you need to finish upright for the Lord. I believe that. I know that. All right, so the book, the Bible should be in the house of the Lord, meaning the church. The book, the Bible should be found in the house of the Lord, meaning the believer. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, that for glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So the word of God should be in us. It should be in our midst as far as our church. Brethren, it should be in us. We should be reading it and putting the Word of God in. Sometimes you may feel like, well, I just felt like I was reading words. It's okay, read them words. It's getting in. It's getting in. You're putting something in you that the Holy Ghost can bear witness to. That's like those times you'll be talking to somebody and the Lord will be bringing verses to you. And you're like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? It's just, well, you put it in. You've been exposed to it. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. He's not going to bear witness to a verse you've never heard. You understand? See, look, if a man's never read Proverbs 31:10, then the Holy Ghost is not going to bring that to his remembrance because he's never put it in. The Holy Ghost bears witness to that which he hears. When you put the Word of God in you, you put something there the Holy Ghost can bear witness to and use. When you put it in your life, when you put it in the lives of others or in children, you're putting something there the Holy Ghost can use. See, listen, you may feel sometimes like it's just no use, right? This person at work or this person that in jail or this person, I'm giving the Word of God to them. I don't see any results. That's the devil trying to discourage. God's Word does not return void. You don't know when it's going to bear fruit and if the person is willing for it to, if they're willing to accept it, but you're putting something there that the Holy Ghost can bear witness to. You put the Word of God there. So that person's in their cell, that person's in their room, that person's going down the road, man, the Holy Ghost can bring that to their remembrance and bear witness to it and deal with them. And he will. Now it's up to them what they do with it. But we're putting something there that God can use. You know what happens today? That's not enough for men. That's not enough. They want it now. They want the result now. Well, brethren, we'd all like that, but that's just not how it all works. That's not how it works. We would all like it to be that way. Our part is to sow that seed, put it there in the heart, and let God work and do. Can you imagine how frustrated you would be if you sowed seed in your garden and went like, okay, I want it now. I want it now. I want to see something now. Today, or maybe tomorrow. Can you imagine if you planted a tree and like, I want some fruit now? Well, that's just not going to happen. That's not how it works. But yet when it comes to the souls of men, we think we can sow the seed of the Word of God. And we're like, now, I want, come on, produce now. Man, brethren, man, come on. Let God, you just do your part. Sow that seed. Put it in the heart. Put the Word of God there. God's Spirit will bear witness. Man, look at the progression of Josiah. Watch how at 8 and then at 16 and at 20. Watch as he goes along. He's growing and things are going along there. You know something, brethren? I personally believe, I've said it before, I believe God enjoys every stage of the growth of a believer. You do with your children. Hadn't you ever with your child been like, oh, I love, man, they're so precious. I love this. I love to almost keep them right here. But then, you know, no, I don't really want that. I want to see them grow. And every stage of growth has its issues, but it's precious. And I believe the Lord's the same thing. The problem of it is, you know what upsets you? You don't get upset about a two-year-old acting like a two-year-old. Or you correct them. You deal with them, of course. But you don't get upset about it because they're two-year-old. Acting like a two-year-old. But listen, when a five-year-old acts like a two-year-old, we got a problem. We got a problem. When a 12-year-old acts like a five-year-old, we got a problem. You know something? As a believer, brethren, when a believer is acting at a stage of maturity that he's supposed to be beyond, that becomes a problem with the Lord. I believe the Lord takes, look, a new believer, expects a new believer to be, so go through some things a new believer does. But brethren, when we say for a while, God expects us to grow in things. And you grow on a good diet of the Word of God. All right. So brethren, that book is given to be what? Read. Read. Read it. Then obey it. Read it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Then obey it. All right. Go back to 2 Kings 22, verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. All right. Things have definitely, once again, have fallen off from the command of Deuteronomy 17. Not only does the king not have a copy, he didn't have, it's like they've just discovered it, right? And he's bringing the king the word of God. Watch what happens in verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now this is a good king. So far, he's done pretty good. You know, he followed the ways of David, his father. But man, he hears the word of the law. He hears the word of God. And he rends his garment. That is, to the Jewish people, that's a sign of mourning. If, in Israel today, if your parent or your wife or a family member dies, they'll tear their shirt. It's a sign of mourning. Because you see it on the Bible, right? When someone was grieved, when someone died, when there was mourning, they would rend their garments. Now today they kind of do it symbolically. They don't totally rend, but they just make a little tear. But rending the garments is a sign of grief and mourning. Why? What happened? Who died here? Well, nobody died. The problem is Josiah sees how far they are from the things of God. Josiah sees how far they are removed, and it grieves him. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. But there's certain things we ought to be grieved about. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It's horrible. Now, it may have been his stepmother, it may have been his own mother, but whatever. This individual is having relations with his daddy's wife. It's horrible. And look what Paul says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul gets on their case and said, y'all have not mourned about this. He said, you guys ought to be getting together and mourning and grieving, just like somebody's dead, and asking God to deal with this and remove that person from your presence. He said, but you ain't done nothing about it. It's like no big deal. Now, and they get it right. 2 Corinthians shows they get it right. And the guy gets right from what we can tell. But at this point, nobody's dealing with it. They're not upset about it. Brethren, look here. You know what? Again, that's the way it is in Laodicea. The things that upset professing Christians more than anything is just things that hurt their wallet or hurt their financial situation or their material goods. Brethren, Paul got onto them because they were not mourning about a case of sin in the church. But that should make us mourn. Because you know why? If it's not dealt with and dealt with in the right way, it's going to spread. It's going to spread. That thing's going to spread. It's going to start infecting other people. And Paul gets under case about it. He says, you should have mourned about this. Just like Josiah. He hears the words of the law and he mourns because he knows how far they are. Go back to 2 Kings 22. Verse 12. So he rent his clothes. He tears his garments. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord from me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all which is written concerning us. See, it kind of all falls together for Josiah. He now realizes why things have been happening to his country, why things are happening to the nation of Judah. He says, God's wrath's on us. God's wrath. See, before he got a hold of the book, he felt like, must have felt like, well, they weren't doing too bad. And he was a good king, more or less. But once he gets a hold of the book of the law, he realizes we're under God's wrath. The things we've been going through, the kings that have come against us, the different things, we are under God's wrath. And it's because we've not kept this book. And it's upset him, and he's going to do something about it. You see, Josiah could see that God's wrath had been kindled already. It was already kindled. It was burning. All right. It had not yet burst forth into full flame, but it was on its way. He doesn't want to feed or fan it any further. See, Josiah says, "Man, God's wrath. God's wrath has started." Now, it wasn't in full flame yet. Because when it does, Judah's going. They're going to be taken away. They're going to captive. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take them away. It hadn't happened yet, but it's on the way. It's kindled. It's kindled. But you know sometimes a fire, when it's kindled, it don't quite burst forth right off. Takes it a little bit. Though you got to be careful about that sometimes. Man alive. About a month and a half ago, I was talking to Casey about it when we was coming back. About a month and a half ago, we had this huge pile of wood and brush and everything in our yard, right? And we was getting ready to, you know, move off of it and everything, you know, so I was going to burn it, take care of it. I called, got the burn number, you know. I was getting ready to go get the water hose. And I took some old newspapers, right, and wadded them up, some old sale papers and stuff, and wadded them up and put them like different places all around the pile. Brethren, in all the years I've burnt, I've never had them take. Most times you got to throw some kerosene or something on it. It just don't take, right? And I thought, I'm going to try. I'm just going to put some stuff in there and go get the water hose. I hadn't worked around to the last one of the papers, and that thing was roaring. I was sprinting to get that water hose, all right? It had got in the grass and was going to the neighbor's yard, licking up toward the trees, and I'm like, oh, no. And I thought, you got to be calm. I thought, because if the neighbor sees you panicking, they're going to call the fire department. You got it. Just be calm. So I wet it down and stopped it from getting in the neighbor's yard and started spraying it around the tree. And it, praise the Lord, it come on. But it was so hot, I thought my face was red. I thought I'd burnt my face up pretty good trying to get close to it. It took off. Most time it don't happen like that. Most time I've had that. I mean, Casey was talking about it. Most time it's something like that, you got to add a little something to it. Oh, I haven't had anything to that. It was all, I think it was just so dry, and there was a lot of air pockets in it that just fed it. It took off. Listen, you kindle a fire sometime, right? And it's just kind of, there it is. And you kind of got to fan it and blow on it, you know, or something to get it going. And then it erupts. Well, that's what's happened. God's wrath was kindled. Man, you know what Josiah don't want to do? He don't want to blow on that thing. He don't want it to fan. He does not want it to burst forth into flame on his watch while he's king. The next guy that's king, if he drops the ball, okay, but on Josiah's watch, he wants to contain that thing. And that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to take and do what he can. Brethren, listen, don't feed or fan the flames of sin, or don't feed or fan the flames of God's judgment upon it. Go to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. And you know what does it a lot of times? Attitude. Attitude. You ever, coming up as a child or with your own children or at work or whatever, have you ever had a situation where, okay, you've done wrong, there's a bad thing, but attitude notches it up? Attitude takes it's like, are you serious? Okay, all right, and it notches the thing up. Well, brethren, our Lord's no different. Brethren, humility goes a long way in helping to soothe the situation. Jeremiah 18, verse 10. Verse 9, rather. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it will not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I frame evil against you and devise of device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. See, what they did was, God was dealing with them, trying to get them right. And they said, forget it, ain't no hope. And they just resolved themselves. They're like, nah, ain't no hope, forget it. We're just going to, and the Lord's like, that's it. That's it. And he's just notching it up, notching it up. There's hope, or God wouldn't be dealing with them. Think about that. See, guess who wants to tell you there's no hope? The adversary, the devil. You see, listen, if he can get you to thinking there's no hope, what's the use in? Just forget it. Don't matter. I'm just going for broke. Don't matter. That's the reason the Bible says one of the reasons God can be feared and obeyed is because he does show mercy. Did you realize if there was not the potential for mercy with God, we'd just say, forget it. Forget it. But there's hope. There's hope. And the devil wants to take that hope away from you and tell you, forget it. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. Now, there's hope in the Lord. What does your Bible say about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope? How can a man that's in his almost 100 and his wife in the 90s have a child, but he believed God? There's hope in the Lord, brethren. Jesus told that fellow that time, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There you go. But the devil wants to try to get you to just give up and say, it's hopeless, forget it. If there was no hope, God wouldn't be dealing with you. Go to Zechariah 1. Zechariah 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And verse 15. Zechariah 1 verse 15. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they have helped forward the affliction. Did you see that? God said he was a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Well, what they do? They fanned the flames. It's kind of like you being displeased at your child. You being displeased about an employee. You being displeased with someone. But their attitude fans the flames. Their attitude notches it up. In fact, brethren, a lot of times you can be highly displeased, and someone's attitude can lessen the thing. It can notch it back down. Attitude and the spirit of things has so much to play with this, all right? And notice sadly, go back to 2 Kings 22. Notice sadly that the priests, the scribes, and others had to go somewhere else, and to a woman no less, to inquire of the Lord concerning that which was written in the book. Look what happens. Look what it says. It says in verse number 13, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us, which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, And Asahiah, now here's the priest, right? And these other men went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. That's how bad it had got. That's how bad it had got. It had got so bad that it wasn't the priest that they could go to inquire of the Lord. It wasn't any of these men. They had to go to a woman named Huldah, who was a prophetess, to inquire of the Lord of what was written in the book. And that's sad. That's sad how things had gotten. Take your Bible, go to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2, verse 7. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see that? That was one of the responsibilities of a priest, to keep the knowledge of the Lord. The people should seek the law at his mouth. That, and what did you have in 2 Kings? The priest going to a woman prophetess to get an answer concerning the things of the Lord. It's sad. That's how bad things have got. Take your Bible, go to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. See, the priest should teach the people. Nehemiah 8, look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning and the midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. By the way, that's what should happen in church. You ought to read the book, give the sense, keep the context, and cause to understand the reading. Really. He's standing on the pulpit where he'd be seen and heard, and that's the way it's supposed to be done. He's a priest, and he's doing that. I'm bringing that up just to show again, that's what the priest was supposed to do. But the priest here don't have the law of God. They're not around it, and they have to go to this woman prophetess to get understanding. That's not how it ought to be. Now, just a couple things, though, to say about this right here. Huldah, the prophetess. Her husband was Shallum, the keeper of the wardrobe. Most likely, the place where the priest's garments were kept. Okay? He was the keeper of the wardrobe. Where you think, well, what wardrobe would that be? Well, the priest, remember? The priest had certain garments, like the high priest. He had certain garments that he had to wear. When he went in on the Day of Atonement, he had other garments to wear. The lower priest had garments to wear. So the wardrobe that he kept was most likely that of the priest, the garments that they wore. And notice that was who her husband was. What does it say about her? It says, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Okay, now listen real quick. Number one, she was a prophetess. She wasn't a priestess, because in the Bible there are no priestesses. And she wasn't a scribette, all right? Because in the Bible there are no scribettes. Now, we do see prophets and prophetesses. We do see them. We see male and female prophets, okay? Given by God, the ability to prophesy. But listen, prophecy is not preaching. And prophecy is not teaching. And that never allows a woman to usurp the authority God has given a man and the positions God has given a man in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Do you understand? They went to her, but that speaks sadly of it. Notice, this woman, she's not stepping out of line. She's not assuming any authority. They came to her, which is sad. That's not how it ought to be. And yes, a woman in the Old and New Testament could have the gift of prophecy. And we'll see that in a minute. We'll see that. But that is not the same as preaching. That is not the same as teaching. And it still didn't allow them to usurp the place and the authority of the man. So you've got to understand that. Because if someone tries to take Huldah as an excuse for a woman teaching men or leading or preaching, no sir, that's out of line. Just because they came to her doesn't mean she had set herself up to be some kind of authority or anything. Take your Bible a minute and go to Acts 21. Acts 21. It's important that you understand what things are and what they aren't. And prophecy is prophecy. It's not teaching. It's not preaching. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, which means most likely he was one of those seven listed in Acts 6, those first deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So his daughters, the daughters of Philip the evangelist, they had this gift of prophecy. Now, they were not at church. They were not assembled with the brethren. They were not teaching. They were not preaching. They just prophesied. Well, what did they prophesy? Probably had something to do with what was getting ready to happen to Paul, we would imagine. All right, they had the gift of prophecy. And look, prophecy simply was the ability to foretell an event that was ahead. Sometimes you would have unclean spirits that would try to provide this gift in a false way. But God would give this gift, and he gave it to the church to help the church at times prepare for events that were ahead. We don't have prophecy today. We don't have prophets. We don't have apostles. But when you did have them, a good example is Agabus. Agabus. Here's a perfect example of what prophecy was. The Bible says the prophet Agabus in the New Testament came to the brethren and said, there's a dearth coming, a famine. It's going to be bad. We need to prepare. We need to go ahead and prepare for it and send to those brethren that are going to be affected by it. And that's what they did. Paul was keyed in. There was prophecies made about Paul about some of the things that awaited him, things that were ahead for him. That's all it was. Prophecy is not preaching. Prophecy is prophecy. It's foretelling an event that lies ahead. We don't have that gift today. We don't have that. We don't have apostles. We don't have prophets. And for someone to try to say that, well, prophecy is preaching, no, it's not. It's not the same thing. It's different. And if you try to make it that, you're going to get yourself in a big fix. Because a lot of guys who know that women should not pastor, according to the Bible, women should not teach men. Okay. But yet what they'll do is, they'll make prophecy the same as preaching. Well, you're going to put you in a spot then. Because you have women prophets even in the New Testament that have the gift of prophecy. It's not the same as preaching. It's not the same as teaching. It's not pastoring. It's not the same thing. All right? Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So look, notice that women, there were women that had the gift of prophecy. There were women that had the gift of prophecy. Okay? You say, well, Brother Dawes, how do you reconcile this with 1 Corinthians 14? A woman's not supposed to speak in the church. Whoa! It didn't say she was in the church. When Philip's daughters were prophesying, they were in her daddy's house. It wasn't a matter of being in the church, an official function of the church. It's not talking about that. It could have been a woman that was with other women. That's not prohibited in the Bible for a woman even to teach other women. It could be a situation like that. Not one where she was in a capacity where the church itself was gathered together. All right. In that case, no, she wasn't supposed to speak. All right. So understand, brethren, that's why you've got to take and always look at everything in context and piece everything all together. And remember this, brethren, if a doctrine is correct, then every verse, it'll have to stand up to every verse that touches it. Remember that. A lot of people have a lot of theories and a lot of doctrine, but if a doctrine's true, it'll stand up to every verse that's pertinent to it and touches it. All right, take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 14. What we're just trying to establish right here is the fact that women did prophesy, even in the New Testament, after the cross. All right, women did prophesy. Not today. We don't have prophets or prophetesses anymore today. That's why we don't have apostles. 1 Corinthians 14. But they weren't allowed to do it in church. They could not do it in church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophets, not prophetesses. You understand? What was Hannah called? What was Huldah called? A prophetess. Who does it say let the prophets speak here? It says, men, these are prophets. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, the context has to do with prophets and prophecy and asking questions about it. All right. So what are we supposed to do with that? I had somebody the other day email me, somebody from another country, in fact, and was asking me about, well, what is this, a woman's place and where? Listen. You put it all together, and here's what you get. The key is usurping of authority. If a woman is not allowed to speak at all in church, then she couldn't even get saved. Understand? Or she couldn't sing hymns. She couldn't sing. The key is a usurping of authority. Taking upon her a place that's not hers to take. Okay? I'm not saying she can't say anything at all. The key is these certain things like prophesying. Okay, or teaching, or asking questions. Listen, that's what husband's for. When they get home. You say, what should I have a husband? Get with the pastor and his wife after church. If you don't have a husband, get with the pastor and wife after church and ask the question. Because listen, what'll happen is there's no way around this. Okay, there's no way around this. God has set up the man to be the spiritual head. Now, we can't deny that. And a woman asking questions is liable to take that thing off in a direction that ain't good. Now, y'all, I don't know if y'all have seen it happen. I have seen it happen. And some of y'all here may not, but I'm telling you, it'll take it off. And let me say this, and ladies, look here. Ladies, be ever so very careful about giving a testimony. Let me explain what I mean. I don't think anything in the Bible prohibits that because there's no authority that's usurped. But the problem is women also often take and use that as a platform and start teaching and start trying to. I've seen it. Brethren, that's why here, listen, I will never stop someone that's got someone in their heart to say. You know, what I mean by saying is giving thanks to God or testimony. But if you'll notice around here, I don't open up. I don't have a time here that we open up for anybody got to work. I don't do it. I feel like if it's God putting it on your heart, you'll let me know. You'll let me know enough. And I've seen that what happens is too often that thing turns into a, man, you've opened up the door and here it goes. Because there are certain times, but there's certain times that certain individuals feel like I need to say something. Because it's like, well, I need to say something or I don't look spiritual. Or what happens is somebody can get started and they can't get stopped. I'm not making fun at all. I'm not. Lord help us all. I'm not at all. I'm just saying, I know as a pastor, what happens is somebody can get going and it's like they don't know how to exit. So it's like they're running trying to like, where's the exit? I got to get off this train, man. I got off this train. And so I got to, and they keep talking, and they keep talking, and they're talking. And somebody, like, somebody pressed the stop button. Somebody pressed the stop button. I mean, honestly, I'm not being ugly about anything. It's just nerves, man. It's just nerves sometimes it takes over and all like that. And it can lead things off. That's why I don't do it. I don't have to do it. I feel like if God puts something on somebody's heart, there'll be no problem. You say, Pastor, I just got to give God thanks a minute. Amen. Glory to God. That'll be, or a prayer request. You know, so there's no usurping of an authority there. But what happens is, and ladies, I bet you, sometime in your life, you've seen, you know what I'm talking about. I've seen ladies in churches start to give a testimony, right? No, it wasn't a matter, that thing changed from, I just want to thank God, he answered a prayer, it's been on my heart, you know, and God's been so good, and it starts becoming now, and I tell you what y'all need to do. I learned it, it's like, whoa, you watch. And somebody's, and everybody's like, oh no. Please stop. Sister, you're out of line. Stop. And I'll tell you what needs to be done, that's where a husband on the way home needs to say, sweetheart, I need to talk to you. He's out of line there. Now, she's probably going to get mad. She's probably going to think you're questioning her spirituality. She's probably going to think you're going to, you listen, but if that ever happens, talk to her and say, sweetheart, you went too far. I'm not jumping on you, but you got flesh like all of us, and that thing went too far, and that thing just started. And listen to me. Do you know something? Where we're at today, there's some good women that would blow their mind because they've been allowed to. In different churches, in different situations, they've been so allowed to assume an authority. They didn't mean to. They don't realize, and they've not been put in line. Fellas, don't ever forget, it is my place and your place to keep our homes in line. And I am not talking about putting the thumb on, not at all. I am talking about following the guidelines of Scripture. Shoot, man, I value her sense. I talk with her just about everything. I value the sense that she's got. I will say this. I will throw this out. We've got an understanding. We've just got an understanding. When I asked Sarah, honey, what do you think? Man, I want her to tell me. But if I hadn't asked her, there's a reason. And I don't want to hear what she's got to say about it. Let me tell you why. Ladies, your husband cares more for you than you realize. I'm serious. And believe it or not, he highly esteems your judgment more than you realize. Here's what happens. And I guarantee you fellas can identify with this. Here's what happens. A man takes and he's got a direction. And then his wife comes in and says, yeah, but what about this? Ladies, have you ever asked your husband a question and wondered why he got so mad? Have you ever asked your husband a question and wondered why he's like, all I did was ask a question and present an option. He had a direction. He's got this thing. Okay, I got this. When you come and said that, because he loves you, he does think highly of you, and he don't want to mess up, he stutter steps now. There's a stutter step, and he's like, man, I wonder. And he's like, this is so smooth. I had it down. And so now his mind is contorted, and he's upset a little bit. And you don't want to, and guess what? Now he's upset too because he's upset at you because he's upset at himself for being upset at you. I'm serious. And you're saying, I just ask a question. Well, it's a little bit more than going on with that. I told her, I said, honey, when I ask you, man, tell me what you think because I'm asking you for a reason. I want to know. I said, but sweetheart, if I don't ask you, it's because I've already decided on a course of action that I believe God wants me to do. And I'm sure of it. I'm positive about it. And if you start talking with me about it and I'm going to ask you, I'm liable to stutter step. And I'm liable to take. And that could be a dangerous kind of thing. We've got kind of an understanding here. And again, ladies, it's not about your husband having you under his thumb or trying to be the dictator. No. But it should be about the fact that that man's got to lead. Do you understand? In your home, who's the one individual that God's going to hold accountable? Who's the one individual? Because a home is made up of what? Husband, wife, and children. Okay? So who's the one individual God's going to look to and say, give an account? Well, it ain't son. It's not the little girls. It's not the boys. It's not the wife. You know what Scripture says. One person got to give account. That's a heavy load. Pray for him. Listen, gentlemen, you and I are going to be judged on how we've led. Sisters, you're going to be judged on how you submitted to that leadership. And in that, you can have something that's good and right and proper and God can bless and use. And again, if anybody would take that as me saying that a woman doesn't have any kind of mind or what, are you kidding me? Listen, if a woman's saved and got the Spirit of God, she can be just as spiritual as any man, but in the right place. That means she can't understand the Bible or know Scripture. What? No, sir. I'm afraid some of my brethren think the purpose of a woman is spitting out babies and not ever knowing anything about the Bible. No, sir. No, sir. That woman's to be helped and nourished spiritually so she can grow into things of God. Yes, indeed. That's, you know what kills me? And I'm on a little bit of a rant in a minute, and I got to stop, but it's time. But you know what kills me is some of the sisters I've seen through the years in independent Baptist churches, right? And they got, I mentioned before, and they got that 2,000 yards there. It's like, I mean, they have churned out babies like they've been coming out of a sausage grinder, right? And I mean, it's baby after baby. And the poor gal cannot, she can't hardly function, right? And you know what? Here's the scenario, right? They get together. The man goes off to talk with the men, right? And them young'uns are like, and here's the woman. She's visiting somebody's house. And she's like, rest, rest. And the kids are like, wah! And they're gone. They're gone, man. They're wide open. They're trashing the house, the yard, the neighbors, everybody around, right? And she's like, I just can't deal with it. I can sit down finally. And she's just hoping somebody else will deal with them. And the husband's like, hey, give me another drink. Get them kids in order. What are you doing? And I'm like, fella, she's a zombie. She's just like walking dead. And you ain't got a clue. But it's going to come home to you one day. Listen, look here. Thanks be to God for the way God has set up and the wonderful gift of children and stuff. But gentlemen, don't ever neglect our responsibility to nurture our wives spiritually. To take care of them physically, to take care of them spiritually. And help them and be there and guide and direct and be there and help them in those ways. But part of that is knowing the proper place. The proper place and the proper order. Last thing, 1 Timothy 2. So again, the context here with this thing has to do with, again, usurping of authority. It's not saying that a woman can't speak at any time in church. Like I said, then she couldn't even get saved. Or she couldn't have a prayer request. Or she couldn't take and sing a song. Or she couldn't take... The key is there authority that's overstepped? Is there authority? 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I suffer not... Well, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. See, it's a matter of authority, right? Because it uses the word what? Subjection. It's a matter of authority. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. He's showing the order that God has established, God has set up. So again, we might touch on this a little bit more next week. I've got to stop. But just let me say this. Prophesying is not preaching or teaching. We don't have prophets or prophetesses today. We don't have that. In the early church, you had apostles, you had prophets. We don't have those positions today. Those were foundational positions. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets. What we do have is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, Lord. Guide us, direct us, and help us. Father, it seems in this Laodicean age we're in, Lord, it seems that so many people, Lord, are just like the Josiah and the nation of Judah, dear God. They did a lot of right, but they just happened to hit it right, Lord, by what had been passed down. They weren't into your word. They weren't spending time in your word and not having access to it. And when they finally did, it was a big shakeup. And Father, help us, Lord, to be careful and to realize, Lord, that often, Lord, things that we do is done right because it's passed down, But Lord, if we're not in your word, we can't rightly discern all things. And Father, we're no different than how the children of Israel were. though you were blessing them and helping them, Lord, a lot of things were out of line. And Father, I believe today in our churches, Father, though you bless and you do, it still doesn't mean everything is in order as it ought to be. And oh, Father, help us with it, please. Help us, Lord, with humility to submit to you and let your word guide and direct us in every area of our life. And Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.